I'd like for us to begin our lesson by considering some words by Dr. Carson, who states, "It is spectacularly wonderful to talk about God, to think about Him. There cannot be any higher subject. But the word God itself is not an empty cipher. Just because someone uses the word God and then someone else uses the word God, it does not follow that they mean the same thing. God, for some, is an inexpressible feeling. Or it's the unmoved cause at the beginning of the universe. Or it's a being full of transcendence. But we're talking about the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is self-defined. He talks about himself as being eternal and righteous. He's the God of love. He's the God of transcendence. That is, he alone is above space and time and history. Yet, he is the immanent God. That is, he is so much with us that we cannot possibly escape from him. He is everywhere. He's unchangeable. He's truthful. He's reliable. He's personal." So says Don Carson. But that's true. And we would like to look to God's word to find out that all of these things are true. You know, in a textbook, you can delineate the attributes or the characteristics or the works of God in some nice, well-defined ways. But when we look to Scripture, it happens more organically. It happens where these attributes and these characteristics are all mingled together. And I'd like for us to see that from Revelation. You have your Bibles open? It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How does God reveal himself to his people? Well, this whole book reveals to us God himself. And there are many wonderful things to gain from this revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice how the book begins. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." This book is about a revealing. It is an apocalypse. It is an unveiling of none other than Jesus Christ. But what I'd like for us to look at, that there is a blessing to seeing how God is revealed. In verse 3, John writes, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near." Would you turn to chapter 14 in this wonderful book? John has just talked about the Lamb and God's people, the 144,000. An angel flying overhead has proclaimed the eternal gospel in verse 6 of chapter 14. Verse 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." There's a blessing for God's people. He preserves them even through death. Chapter 16. We're in the middle of the bowls of wrath, the wrath of God. That great day of the Almighty is at hand. In verse 15, he says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." In light of God's wrath upon sin, in light of his judgment upon those who continue in their iniquity, he says, "I'm coming." It'll be like a thief to them. They don't know the hour. They don't know the time. But you, if you're my children, blessed are you when you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that you're walking in the good works that were prepared for you beforehand, because you won't be like the rest of this world. When Christ comes, he looks at you with these piercing eyes, and it's as if you were naked and ashamed. Chapter 19. We have seen that Babylon has fallen, and now we're in heaven. Hallelujah, we read in verse 1. Hallelujah, we read in verse 3. Hallelujah, we read in verse 6. Why? "For the Lord our God Almighty reigns." He reigns, and there is the marriage of the Lamb that has come for the bride who has made herself ready. Verse 9, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Another blessing. Chapter 20, verse 6, a fifth blessing. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Chapter 22, the book is about over, but the blessings are not. Chapter 22, we see the river of life. Verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon," Christ tells us. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." That was the sixth blessing, the sixth beatitude, and the seventh is found in verse 14 out of this wonderful book. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates." Blessed are those that trust in Christ, that come through the narrow way, not the broad way. Why? Because they'll be received into the blessedness of God's presence. Numbers mean a whole lot in the book of Revelation. I just wanted you guys to see the seven Beatitudes. But the number seven appears 44 times in the book of Revelation, and it symbolizes completeness. There are seven spirits, seven golden lampstands, seven lampstands, seven fields, seven horns, seven angels, seven trumpets, thunders, seven heads and crowns, seven plagues, seven bowls, seven hills, seven kings. And of course, you know that there are seven churches as well. In chapter 11, verse 13, 7,000 people are killed because of a massive earthquake. The word "soon" or "quickly" appears seven times in this book. The word "prophecy" appears, yes, that's right, seven times. The word "porneia" in the Greek appears seven times. But there's also implicit uses of the number seven, especially when you look at the songs of praise. The attributes or the characteristics that are stacked upon each other are in a number of seven. As stated before, there are seven Beatitudes. When we look at the locusts that are mentioned in chapter 9, the characteristics that are given to them are in fact seven. The word "land," as it appears in the Greek, appears 28 times. four sevens. Four symbolizes the created order that God has over it. No doubt, we could also see that there are four living creatures, four angels, four corners of the earth, four angels that bound up the Euphrates. There are quatrains or quadruples that we see in the book. For instance, there are tribes, language, people, nation. When we look at some of the songs that are sung, the praises, honor, glory, and power are attributed to God. But then when plagues come, when the bowls of wrath are poured out, we see that there are a quadruple of sword, famine, disease, wild beast. Other times we see a category of four with peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes, lightning, earthquakes, or murder, witchcraft, fornication, and theft. Kind of fascinating, isn't it? How all these things come together. Many people, nations, language, kings, in a group of four. There's harpists, musicians, flute players, and trumpeters. Four can also describe God's creation, such as the four corners of the earth or the four directions of the wind. God is sovereign over all of this. Four times it mentions that God is the one who lives forever and ever. But not to leave other numbers out, three occurs. Quarts of barley, three angels, plagues of fire. There's three unclean spirits. Even the great city was split into three parts. Or when we look to the heavenly city, it has three gates on each side, on the north, east, west, and the south. Well, that's just to get us oriented to the book of Numbers according to its numbers. Pardon me, a book of Revelation according to its numbers. But what I'd like for us to do is to see a massive picture, a grandiose picture of who our God is that will give us great splendor. Would you open your Bible to chapter 5 of Revelation? Some of those numbers that I just talked about we'll see in chapters 4 and 5. We are going to be exposed to the throne of heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of a jasper and a carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes, lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Chapter 4 gives us a marvelous view into what heaven is like. There is a throne. Oh, well, there's many thrones there, right? But the eye is not on the 24 thrones. The eye is on the throne in the middle. There's power, there's majesty, there's glory towards the one throne and the one who sits on it. That's all like the backdrop for the next scene. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Worthy! Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and of the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying, with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Friends, this takes us right into heaven itself. This shows us who our God is. But I'd like for you guys to turn back to chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Notice the designation that is given to God. The Lord God Almighty. He's holy, holy, holy. The thrice Hagion. He's the supreme superlative. He's raised to the third degree. It's not just he's the Lord God Almighty. He's the holy, holy, holy God that is over all. He is eternal. He's the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Not only is this designation given to God here in chapter 4, verse 8, but we also see it in the first chapter. Will you turn back with me and look at verse 4? John writes this about who God is. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, that John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him, that's the Father, and who is, and who was, and who is to come. Is, who was, and is to come. And from the seven spirits, there's the Spirit of God, who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. There's our Trinitarian God, right in the very beginning. But the designation is that of who was, who is, and who is to come. Look at verse 8. We read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, it's interesting, if you were to look in chapter 11, verse 16, this may be the pinnacle of the book where we're in the midst of worship. The 24 elders who sit around the throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped. And what do they say in verse 17? We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. But it doesn't say who's to come. Why? More than likely because that's the eternal state. This is the middle of the book. This is where worship all occurs. Well, chapter 17 does not deal with God, but in verse 8, it deals with the counterfeit. No doubt you remember about the great prostitute and the beast and the false prophets and all of that which is going on. But in chapter 17, verse 8, we read, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. Obviously, we know that God has an arch enemy, Satan, who gives us a counterfeit. But going back to chapter 1, it's not just that he is and who was and who is to come, but notice the threefold designation that we have. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Yes, he's the one who is, who was, and who is to come, but he's also the Almighty. Another threefold designation of who our God is. Looking at verse 17 in the same chapter, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Now notice this threefold designation. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Another threefold designation or title for who God is. At the very end of the book, in chapter 22, this threefold title or naming of God occurs once again in verse 13. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That should sound like chapter 1, verse 8. I am the first and the last. That should sound like chapter 1, verse 17. I'm the beginning and the end. This is the God that we serve. The confession says that God relates to us, his creatures. He is self-existent and independent. He is sovereign and full of dominion over all of us. He has absolute knowledge over his creatures. And so our relationship to him should be one to stand in front of his holy transcendence and bow down and worship and reverence him. Is that not what we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5? I want that as the framework as we look at what happens in this paragraph. Chapter 2, paragraph 2 says, God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has not made, nor does he derive any glory from them. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from him, through him, and for him. Continuing on, the confession reads, he has absolute sovereign rule over all creatures to act through them, for them, or upon them as he pleases. In his sight, everything is open and visible. His knowledge is infinite and infallible. It does not depend upon any creature. So far for him, nothing is contingent or uncertain. He is absolutely holy in all his plans, in all his works, and in all his commands. Angels and human beings owe to him all the worship, service, or obedience that creatures owe to the Creator and whatever else is pleased to require of them. So says the confession. Some of you guys are like, why are we going through the 1689 London Baptist Confession? Because it is a synthesis of what's found in Scripture. We started with Don Carson. Let's end with him. He says, what's really important to see and understand, as God has disclosed himself, not only in words, but in the whole storyline of the Bible's narrative, is that we are not permitted to take one attribute of God and make everything of it. We cannot, let's say, take his sovereignty and forget his goodness. Or take his goodness and forget his holiness. His holiness is what makes him the God of judgment. Or take his judgment, even the severity of his judgment, and forget that he's the God of love. The God who has so much loved even his rebellious creatures that ultimately he sent his son to bear their sin in his own body on the tree. In other words, to get the heart of who God is and to bow before him in some small measure of genuine understanding, it's important to think through what the Bible says again and again and integrate the whole with the same balance and proportion that Scripture itself gives. That calls us to worship. And if we put anything else in the place of God, that is the very definition of idolatry. Friends, chapter 2, paragraph 2 says, God is our creator. He is self-existent, independent, sovereign over all of his creation. His dominion has no end. He has absolute knowledge of everything and anything. Nothing is contingent before his eyes. And therefore, as our creator, we are to worship him. We are to bow down to him because he is holy and transcendent. He is majestic in all his ways. We praise a great and mighty God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do bow our head to you. You are our sovereign. You rule over all and through all. Lord, we could add nothing to you. We relate to you out of deficiency. Lord, you are the fountain of all good things. In you there is light, for you are light. You are life. You're our life. Forgive us, Lord, for catering to things that are lesser gods. Forgive us, Lord, for not seeing you as you are. Lord, forgive us for not holding in balance the way that you have revealed to us. Help us to worship you even this next hour in spirit and in truth. Encourage us. Lift our hearts towards heaven. For you rule and reign in that which is above and that which is below. We praise you in Christ's name.